Morning.
Morning.
Glad to see everybody here. Welcome to Baptist Christian Church. Glad to see you made it through the hurricane. I don't know what they fuss about down south. Doesn't seem too bad to me up here. You turn in your bulletins. We have a few opportunities this week. Wednesday, 6:30, prayer meeting and Bible study. Thursday, we haven't seen this in a while, but it's time to start Crusaders Club back up again for kindergarten through 12th grade. If you know any teens or children around that would like to attend that, ask you to invite them, let them know, spread the word that we'll be starting again this year. Next Sunday is our casual Sunday and church picnic out at Dave and Beth Wireman's Pond. You can bring a food dish to share. The meat and cheesy bacon potatoes will be there, as well as drink. Bring a lawn chair if you like. There'll also be an archery contest, and I hear there's a big prize available for the winner. Sounds pretty substantial, too. If you want, there'll be fishing in the pond, and there's a sign-up sheet down below. Also, for those if it's have trouble back there, there will be a shuttle available, so if you want to, they'll pull up right to your car and drop you off right at your seat. So, the Saturday morning before, need two, three guys with some trucks that are willing to help load up and tables and chairs to take out there. We'll be pulling those into Dave's shed out there and leaving those. And then in the morning before worship service, about 8:30 next Sunday morning, we'll need some help getting that set up too. So we ask for help there. Also this week, since Crusaders is starting up, the teens have drained their supply of Mountain Dew, Coke, and Dr. Pepper for the fridge and various snacks, so if you'd like to help out with that area, we do ask for donations on that, too. If you look in your bulletin insert, the mission project for the month of September is in there for the Gebhardt student get-togethers and dinner food items. There's a list there of things that they're asking for to put those on, so if you look that over and see how you can help out there. Also, the ladies' fall tea is coming up, and if you would like to be in a short skit, there's no R in that, no short skirts, short skit, see Linda today. Scripture memory for this week comes from the book of Luke. It's chapter 22, verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Thanks.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you're here and looking forward to all the things that are going on. Next week will be a lot of fun. And as you talk to people, just be sure to tell them that we won't be here. We'll be out at Dave and Beth's and invite them. And let's just have a great time. On this thing for Gebhardt's, if you want to be a part of that, if you purchase items, would you just bring them to the church and put them in the kitchen and somehow identify that they're for the Gebhardt's? At the end of the month, when all this is in, we're going to package those in the little postal boxes, and then we're going to ask several of you to make out a label and handwrite your return address on there. Nothing about this can indicate that it's from the church or religious organization or the government keeps it. It'll never get to them. So we'll box it and mail it. We just need you to help us in that way and go through all that so that they get all this stuff. And so you can be a part of that, and our mission effort will continue. It's good to see you here, and we're glad that you've come to share. And as we bow in prayer, let's just ask the Lord to minister to us and help us to get ready to meet him at the table. Thank you. Let's bow together in prayer. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity to worship with you, to worship before you, and to honor you with our praise and our exaltation of you. We pray, our Father God, in this hour that you will speak to our hearts and change our lives. We thank you for giving us this memorial supper by which we can remember the great price that was paid for our salvation and the anticipation of your soon return. Thank you for calling us here today and for all the blessings that you have shared with us. And our Father, we do thank you for the privilege of sharing with you our tithes and offerings. And we thank you for all the ability that you've given to us, all the security that you have provided, because of your grace and mercy to us. We give you this hour. We worship in the honor and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Scripture reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verses 14 through 23. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined as they at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Put the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, the eternal everlasting Father, the great I Am, our Savior, thank you for calling us into your presence this morning as a family in Christ to worship you together. Thank you for all your blessings, for your watch care, for all that you have done for us and given to us in this past week. Thank you for keeping us safe through the night. We thank you for the rain. We pray, our Father, that you will continue to watch over and care for us. We would ask you this morning to help us to be attentive to your Holy Spirit. We pray that we will allow the word to minister to our hearts. We pray that we will focus solely on us and you and on the relationship that we have with you. We pray that you will help us to find new truth. We pray that you will help us search our hearts in a new and vibrant way that our spirits might be revived. And I thank you, Father, for watching over our family. You know those who are here this morning who are carrying burdens of various kinds. And you know, Father, where physical pain attends. You know where there's loneliness, where there's fear, where there's discouragement. But, Father God, you're greater than all of these. And you know the way through the valley to the still waters and the green grass. And we thank you that you who have begun a good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we do look forward to that time when we will be forever with you in your new heaven, in your new earth. As for now, we pray that you will give us the courage, the wisdom, the enthusiasm to stand strong and represent you in a time when people are turning their itching ears from sound doctrine and listening to only what they want to hear. We pray for our country in this time. And we pray, our Father, that you will guide us. We would ask that your people all over this land would listen carefully to all that's being said by all the candidates, and that we would ask you to give us particular wisdom and guidance. Father, minister to our country in such a way as we would repent, that we would confess our sins and turn from our wicked ways, that we would begin to realize that all we have is a gift from you. And Father, we ask you to forgive us where we have fallen short. As David said, we have sinned against you and you only, and it is because in a time we have chosen to do that. We ask you, our Father, to work in us in such a way this morning that we are called to remember the great thing that you have done for us in our salvation, the great things that you do for us in our daily life. Thank you. Thank you for all of this. We lift our prayers to you in the mighty saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen. You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at just a couple of the statements. We'll look at more of them in months to come. In the daily activities of a Christian's life, there are many activities that can and do become more ritual than meaningful experience. Sometimes our daily devotions or a quiet time, prayer, even worship service, the Lord's Supper, so many things often become nothing more than routine and have somehow lost their deep spiritual impact on us. The sad truth is that as the rapture draws closer, spiritual shallowness will continue to infect even Christians more than it already does. We have to be on guard all the time. And no matter what our current culture and society does or says, we as Christians amid that culture and society are never, ever mandated in any way or given permission in any way to embrace the spiritual shallowness that we see all around us. You see, we've become victims of that in many ways. We think that mediocrity is okay. The interesting thing is, you never hear Jesus talk about spiritual revival. Nowhere does he ever embrace that thought. The reason is that he never intended for us as followers of his to be in a position where our spirits needed to be revived. You see, it is the expectation of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It is the expectation of Scripture as it reveals to us the finished work of Christ and our relation to God because of that, that expects us to walk hand in hand, heart in heart with him every day, to continue to grow and develop deeper and deeper in the Word, to become more dynamic Christians every day of our life. Jesus intended that for all of us who have received the gift of salvation to spend the rest of our lives in constant, intimate fellowship and communion with him. God did not intend for us ever to look at the Bible through life. God intends for us to look at life through Scripture, and we have to remember that. And it is a good thing that God gave to us through the Lord Jesus Christ the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. There are several statements in Luke 22 that he recorded, that Jesus talked about in that upper room. I like to read through the Scriptures and discover the different things that the four gospel writers recorded. John gives us what I think is the most thorough account of the things Jesus talked about in the upper room. John 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 are all great chapters to read on a daily basis, or at least on a regular basis, to understand how God works in our lives, to find encouragement, to understand part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and so many other things. In this chapter, Jesus says this: "You are to do this so you remember me." We are to do this to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we weren't there with Jesus physically, we can't understand what the disciples must have heard or thought when Jesus said this would be his last Passover supper with them, because he was returning to his Father in heaven. Most scholars believe that it was somewhere a year and a half or 2 years into his ministry with his disciples that he began to speak about his death. And from the first time until the last, they didn't get it. They could not understand how the king of Israel was going to die. And whether they did that out of rejection for the whole concept or idea, whether they did it out of ignorance, whether they did it out of just flat refusal to accept any part of it, we don't know. Probably a combination of all of them. They probably felt about that like you and I have a tendency to think of his second coming. Now, are you willing to die for that, by the way? Would you die for the fact of the second coming? Interesting question, okay? If somebody pointed a gun at you and said, deny that he's coming back or die, what would you do? Okay. It's a different question than, are you willing to die for having communion every Sunday? You see the difference? There is a difference. You ought to think about those things. When Jesus talked with his disciples and he said, I'm going to die, they went, yeah, we all do sometime. They never imagined what it would be like. And see, sometimes we get caught up in this idea, well, I know he's coming again, but it won't be for a long time. I don't have to worry about that. Yes, you do. Every believer has to worry about that. And if you're here when he comes, that's a good thing. By the way, if you are here and you don't die and go through the funeral, it'll save your estate thousands of dollars. Huh? It'll save you all the trouble. Your family won't have to go through the funeral. But if they do have to go through all of that, as a believer, you still have to be concerned about the second coming. The difference between being dead and alive when Christ returns to call his own out of the world is when you get to go. You either go first or in the second twinkling of an eye. But we need to be concerned. Jesus said, this is my last Passover, and I'm eager to share it with you. It would be an interesting study to do when you think about Jesus saying, I am eager for this to be the last Passover. From a human perspective, you and I would say, that's not so good. You see, if you and I knew this was our last worship service on this earth, we would really have mixed emotions, wouldn't we? For us, it would be exciting because, okay, if this is my last worship service, then sometime in the next 7 days, I get to go home. But we would feel bad, we would hurt for those left behind, wouldn't we? And there are conflicts. But Jesus said, I want to get by this. And I think the writer of Hebrews caught it when he said that he looked beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him. He saw beyond. Do you see beyond? Do you see what will be? Do you anticipate that? I'll talk more about that in a minute. Jesus says, I want you to remember me. And when Jesus said that, the meaning of the word that Jesus used was an affectionate calling to mind of himself, of the person. Remember me. Now, when the disciples heard that, they would have remembered the expressions of his face. They would have remembered his eyes, his tone of voice. They would have remembered his touch. I kind of think maybe John was in that mode when the Holy Spirit led him to sit and write his first letter. He begins by saying, I'm going to share with you things about what we heard, what we saw with our eyes, what we touched with our hands. He was thinking about those physical remembrances. They would remember how their heart burned within them as he walked and talked with them and daily opened the scriptures to them and helped them understand. They'd remember how tirelessly and patiently he stood and broke the loaves and the fish and fed thousands upon thousands. They'd remember the looks on the faces of those that he touched, and they were healed, or they saw, or they walked for the first time in their lives. They would remember those things. They would remember how they felt the fear of power when demons fled at his command. They would remember their awe and wonder as he came walking to them on the stormy sea and stepped into the boat, and all of a sudden things became calm. They would remember his great faith, his great inexplicable peace as he slept in the back of the boat while they fought the waves. They would remember how he taught in the synagogues, and how the Pharisees and Sadducees listened with wonder and amazement and declared, we've never heard teachings like this, yet at the same time plotted to kill him. They would remember a lifetime of personal experiences with him, probably more than anything from somewhere. They saw him hanging there on that cross, battered and bloody and shredded, suffering as you and I cannot begin to understand, and yet praying, Father, forgive those who put me here because they don't know what they've done. They would remember him being present in the upper room without even opening the door. And yet, there he was. So many things. Thomas remembering. Probably it's hard to imagine how he felt when he actually saw the holes in his hands and his side and his feet. Imagine what Paul remembered when he shared in the Lord's Supper. So let's turn the page. Let's turn the page. What do you remember at this time? When you come to the Lord's table, what affectionate calling to mind of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ floods your soul? What is it that fills your life? Anybody who calls themselves a Christian, now that's a bad statement. All true Christians, every time we come to the table, ought to remember the instant of their salvation. Do you remember? Do you remember how you cried out to God, believing with just enough faith to say, I don't understand it. I know I don't deserve it. I know that what I know about you, about your book, about life, as God's friend, as God's redeemed child instead of God's enemy, is minuscule. But God, if you'll give me the faith, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man who walked the face of the earth, is my only hope of redemption. Remember that? In the best way I know how, I'm inviting you into my life. Oh, please, Lord Jesus, come in and save me. You remember that? Can I ask you a question? Is that as meaningful to you now as it was when you prayed it? Are you as enthusiastic? Are you as excited? Are you as captivated by the love, by the grandeur of the entire thought that Yahweh Elohim, the great I Am, He who was and is and forever will be, He who flung the stars into space and there they hang, and He holds all things into being by the word of His power, He called you to be His adopted child. Does that still overwhelm you when you remember? Or has it passed on to the horizons and this is ritual to fill time? We can't let it be that way. We must remember. We have to be able to look back into the museum of our life and find artifacts filling our lives of the real living presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be able to remember that He meets with us one on one. And we need to remember how His ministry in our life has played a vital role in changing us on the inside from selfishness to a life of sanctification, to a life that says, you first, me second. You did it all. You did it all. I submit myself Not to satisfy myself. I submit myself to you to honor, to exalt, to recognize, to properly represent you for what you've already done for me. Is that how you remember? Some people say, and I do it too, I get so angry when Satan tempts me and I give in and I sin. You know, we ought not spend our time and waste our anger on the wrong person. We ought to be getting angry at us. You see, Satan can't make us do anything. He can tempt us. He can influence us. He puts the thoughts in our mind. But you know what? Listen, it is not Satan that helps us cling to whatever bitterness or whatever it is in our lives that we try to hide from people. We need to get angry at ourselves for either falling in or giving in to temptation. It's not very long before the Holy Spirit comes to deal with us, is it, concerning our sin? It's at those times that we need to remember. Listen, it is at those very times that we need to remember. It is the person. We need to remember it affectionately. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who is now, every day, all day, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for us with the Father. We need to remember that no matter what it is, He's experienced it. And yet, He came through it without sin. Does He know what you feel like today? Yes, He does. Does He know the agony of the burden you may be carrying? Yes, He does. Does He know what it's like to be bitter? Yes. And yet, He overcame it. He did not entertain the thought. Does he know what it's like to think that your way is the right way? Yes, he prayed, Father, if there be any way out of this, let's get on with it. But it's not my will, it's your will. Your way is the right way. I'm here as your servant. See, we need to remember that Jesus stepped out of the throne room and became one of us. Mark tells us in the 10th chapter of his book that even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. See, we need to remember. We need to remember that the work he's begun doing in us from the day of our salvation, he will continue to do it until he calls us out of this world. Does that mean you're going to learn what he wants you to learn? Yep. Does that mean you're going to grow? Yes. Does that mean you can continue to harbor sin? It means you cannot continue to harbor sin and expect the blessings of God. Our lives, when we were to remember, are to be lived daily, not just submitting to his perfect lordship, but we are to live our daily lives in the inner peace and the inner joy. I did not say happiness, I said joy. That is properly ours because of what's already been done. We are to be proper ambassadors for him. And we are to be proper ambassadors for him to the lost, listen, and to one another. We are, or when we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember those affectionate, intimate times when he's met us one-on-one. We are to remember his compassion, his gentle touch in our heart. We are to remember that he is the one that led us through the darkness and through the trial and delivered us. He is the one who has planned our way for us. He is the one that knew before you ever got close to it what you'd be going through. He knew how you would respond. He knew the way out. He knew how long you would stay where you are. He knew how long you would choose to suffer, how much blessing you would choose to ignore. And yet, he is faithful. The Lord Jesus Christ, thank you, the Lord Jesus Christ will not give up on you. And you need to remember that 1,000 times a day if necessary. Remember the times when you felt his power in your life encouraging you on. Let me ask you something. Do you remember a time in your life when you just didn't have it? But you felt the power of his arms carrying you when you didn't have the strength? Jesus said, when you do this in remembrance of me. Not the cross, me. Not your trials, me. I am the focus. And Jesus is the only person that could ever rightly say that in the right attitude. Because when Jesus says, you focus on me, in his heart he was saying this, when you focus on me, I'm going to lead you to the Father. And he is the one do all the focus. And that's why we need to remember. Beloved, do you have those memories? If not, how sad and empty your life must be. But can I tell you that starting this very moment, the Lord Jesus Christ is ready, waiting, willing, more than able to begin from this point forward to fill your life with personal experiences to help you remember? We have to remember that our entire lives are to be lived from the perspective of His finished work on the cross. Begin to take a hold of this. Begin to understand this if you don't already. Our lives are unfinished, but the work that Jesus Christ did for us is finished. We know that because He told us. And we are supposed to live our daily lives that way. Why? So we can reveal Him. We are to reveal Him to a lost and dying world. Can I ask, does the way you reveal Christ to those around you do so in such a way as to draw them toward Christ? Does the way you reveal, or Paul would say proclaim, the Lord Jesus Christ in your daily life impact those around you? The answer to that question is yes, it does. But does it impact them as the Scriptures want it to? We all reveal Christ. And the way you remember Christ in your life before other Christians either causes them to draw closer or go away. Yes, it does. And the same is for the lost around you. You have to answer that question. How does the way I reveal Christ appear to other people? Why is that important? Because it's what we remember about Christ that we reveal to the world. It's interesting that we are not to remember the cross. We are to remember His life. And when we have nothing to remember, beloved, you have nothing of Christ to reveal to the world. And when you don't reveal Christ as Christ to the world, you are revealing the wrong picture. You are saying to a lost and dying world, hey, check this out. This is how this saved thing works. See my life? I claim to be adopted by God. I live the same as you. So the non-Christian thinks, or the unsaved person thinks, why would I want more trouble than I've already got? Are you revealing the Lord Jesus Christ of the Bible? We are to speak of His death. Why His death and not His resurrection? After all, the focus is on eternal life, isn't it? I mean, we talk about His death, but we talk more about the resurrection and eternal life. Beloved, remember this. Every soul that is conceived is eternal. Does it make any difference if it's murdered as a child before it's born? Or if it lives a full life or dies at any point in between? Every soul conceived is eternal. And Christ's death ended the condemnation and eternal punishment for all who receive Him as Savior. Death satisfied God's wrath against sin. And the resurrection is the proof of that. So listen carefully. In our daily lives, as we go about our business doing whatever it is we do, you and I reveal constantly to other people, this is how that one death affects my life. This is the part that death plays to me. And you see, we are to live our lives in such a way that the world understands it is that one death and only that one death that pays the price, and it is by that person and only that person people come to Christ. People come to God. You cannot get to God except through Christ. And I know that because he stated it in just those words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Do you know when you get to that point, you ought to be on your knees? Because when you get to that point and you understand you've come to Christ, you ought to also know that before that happened, he called you. He chose you in eternity past, according to Ephesians 1:3. According to Romans 8:28, he predestined you to be conformed to the image of Christ. According to Romans 8, he called you. And because all that's true, he is sanctifying you. And because all of that's true, he will come get you again. You will be with him forever in his eternity. Amen. Sorry, I lost control there, huh? Now, let me ask you something, Christian. When this ungodly world, when our culture and our society, who have forsaken the Lord God Almighty, look at you, do they say that person is different, different good? I don't know if you heard Romney's speech the other night. And here's a man who stood before a nation who wants to be their president, and he says, in so many words, I am not ashamed of my faith. And I live my faith. Do people who are not us say that about us? Or have we taken our faith and tucked it away somewhere privately? Or do we reveal him without fear, without embarrassment, without shame? Does our life say to those people around us, come to Christ? And in our families, and around the brothers and sisters, do we reveal Christ in such a way as other people say, I am a child of the King, and I want him to work in my life the way I see him working in their life? Or is there a question? We are to reveal his death. We are to share with people what it means to us. We are not to be hypocritical. I have people talk with me often and they say, Pastor, my life just, I don't seem to be enjoying the blessings. It doesn't seem to be working. And you know, in those lives, when people are willing to get honest, and they're not always, sometimes they stop coming before, or just when we get to the point of honesty, we find out that they're hypocrites. Listen, we all are in some way or another, aren't we? We all say, how you doing? Fine. How's it going? Fine. What can I pray for? Nothing. Everything's fine. That's a lie, right? Not everything is fine. But we are of a mindset because we've chosen to tuck our faith away, we are of a mindset that nobody nobody is to know anywhere. We're struggling. We're struggling. We're dealing with sin. Not accidentally, we live it every day. To the world, we are saying, it's a lie. My salvation, quote, end quote, will get me to heaven, and that's more comfortable than think I'm going to hell. Within the family here, we're saying, I'm living a lie. You know it, and I know it. And that hurts. And yet, we come to the table, and we say, all is well between my Savior and me. I find in my heart nothing that would prohibit me or keep me from this. Why? Because we are remembering our own reputation, not the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are revealing the truth of our lives. Not everybody does that, just some. And we know, don't we? We know. We are to reveal the true Christ. And to do that, we have to reveal him truly in our lives. And then finally, we anticipate his soon return. Paul says, as often as you do this, you show forth what? The Lord's death till he comes again. Beloved, dead people don't remember anything or come back from anywhere. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not dead. He is alive. And he will come to get us. And we are to remember that. We are to anticipate that today, every day. And so as we go to the table, I would just ask you, what it is you remember. And I would ask you, by your participation, what are you revealing? You are revealing him. You are proclaiming him. And you are saying, it is well with my soul. Eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We return now to do the ministry that you have given to us. We ask you to lead and guide us, to visit us often, reminding us that we are your servants. Thank you, Father, for the great gift of salvation, and thank you for giving us this time when we can remember you as a person. We love you. We go now to serve you in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.